Luke chapter 13. We have been looking at the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed. Sometimes it seems like some of them are repetitive, though every miracle is a different one, different people involved. There are similarities in them, and yet God has chosen to record each one of these singularly and separately. And so we come to Luke chapter 13 and miracle number 26 this evening. Luke chapter 13, and Luke is the only one that records this miracle, the miracle of the bowed woman, or I've put it on our outline, the stooped woman. By that meaning bent over or bowed or stooped, however you want to describe it. The Bible says she was bowed and could not in any wise lift herself up. She could not straighten up. And so that's the miracle we're looking at tonight. It begins in Luke chapter 13 and verse 10. And we will read down through verse 17. Luke chapter 13, verse 10. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. And was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this Wednesday night. And Lord, we thank you now for this time. As much as we've enjoyed the service up till now, we thank you for the blessing of the young people singing, for the prayer time, the giving. Father, now we need your word. We need it, Father, not necessarily to teach us any new or tremendous truth, but Father, just to remind us of that which we already know, your miracle-working power. Father, the stories of the scripture that not only are historically accurate and true, but Father, have meaning for us today. We pray you'd help us to glean from this and strengthen our faith through the study of your word tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Again, another miracle that takes place in the synagogue. It said in verse number 10, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. I looked through the Gospel of Luke today, trying to go back and figure out exactly where Jesus was when this takes place in Luke chapter 13. And I guess what I found out is the difference between the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and the Gospel of Luke is Matthew and Mark identify locations much more than Luke does. They tell us he was in his own city, or he came to Nazareth, or he came to Jerusalem, or he was in Decapolis. But when we get to Luke, it's just he was in a certain city. He was in a certain place. It's like Luke is taking our eyes off of the location and focusing on, as we would expect him to, the infirmity. And in this case, Luke uses that word infirmity more than anybody else does. He is the physician, he is the doctor, so I guess that makes sense. But he simply tells us he was teaching in one of the synagogues. What we do know in Luke is that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and on his way he's stopping in all the different villages, and as we said a couple weeks ago, I think on Sunday morning, that in every village there was a synagogue. There was a place for regular public worship on the Sabbath day in every place in Israel, and as Jesus was going through there, he would stop on the Sabbath day and go to the synagogue. And again, that's a blessing and encouragement to me, because we live in a day where folks disdain the church and think that public worship and corporate worship is not important. But the Lord Jesus Christ, even in his travels and his responsibilities, if he was passing through a place on a Sabbath day, He found somewhere to go to the synagogue. I get blessed by that, encouraged by that. And here this day, he happened to stop, and there in the synagogue was a stooped woman, one that was bent over, one that stood out from everybody else in the crowd because of her obvious need. Let's look at the story as the Bible relates it to us this evening. First of all, look at the woman needing the miracle in verse 10 and 11. The Bible says in verse 11, "And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years." You know what? I appreciate the Lord that while in his travels and his footwork, he still stopped at the synagogue on the Sabbath day. But I also appreciate a woman who's been dealing with a health issue for 18 years that's in the synagogue on a Sabbath day. Now, please don't misunderstand. There's some times that we're sick and we miss church. I understand that. Not rebuking anybody for that. But sometimes we could be there if we really wanted to. Sometimes we could be there if we really expected something wonderful to happen. Now, it wouldn't be the healing of our disease necessarily or infirmity. But I appreciate this woman that suffering this thing 18 years, she still got up on that morning and got herself ready and got herself dressed. Talking to somebody before church and talking about how much quicker, and I'm going to open a can of worms here, how much quicker men seem to be able to get ready than ladies seem to get ready. That's the difference in the way we are. I better move on quickly from that one, lest someone tell my wife downstairs in the nursery. Hopefully that's not being mic'd down there right now. But this woman took the time to get up that morning and make the effort, the extra effort, to get herself ready, and with this infirmity, hobble down as it were, or walk difficultly and get to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. We should appreciate that. Appreciate that she's doing this. And aren't you glad she was there that day? What if that had been the one Sabbath day that she missed and said, you know, I just don't feel like going today, and I'm not up to par. And everybody will understand. And again, please take that with a grain of salt. You know what I'm saying when I say that. Sometimes those happen. But she made a determined effort to be there. And with all assurance, we can say she got rewarded for it. The Bible says she had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. That's a long time to deal with that. I want you to notice that word in verse 11. "And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity." Notice the end of verse number 12. It says, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." That word indicates to us, you know, many times Jesus has worked a miracle and the person had a health issue. They foamed at the mouth. They rolled on the ground. Not because they were Pentecostals, but because they had an evil spirit within them. And that ought to scare you right there. All right, but many of them, the maniac of Gadara, yelling and shouting, cutting himself. They had physical problems, but those were a result of an internal problem. They had unclean spirits. There is no indication this woman had an unclean spirit on the inside. I like to think that means to me that she is a believer. All right, that she believes in the Lord God Jehovah and his Messiah and Christ coming to the earth. It doesn't specifically say that, but the devil wasn't inside of her. There was no unclean spirit. There was something getting her from the outside. She had an infirmity. Now, you might have caught this. Notice verse number 16. Jesus said after the miracle, "Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound?" So it's not that Satan wasn't involved in this, but he had to work from the outside in. He had to work from the outside, not from the inside. That indicates, again, to me, she's a believer. The devil can oppress us, but the devil can't possess us if we're children of God. So we don't have to worry about devil possession. Now, there's a lot of folks that are devil possessed, and I think there's a lot of them in our country right now that are possessed of the devil. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can't be possessed, but understand you can be oppressed. And the Lord, the devil couldn't get inside this woman because she had the Lord there. She had faith there. But he could get her from the outside, just as he did with Job. Every indication, Job was a believer in the Lord God. His testimony indicated that. But the devil could work on him from the outside. So here's a woman that's got the spirit of infirmity. The devil kind of has targeted her. Now, that doesn't mean that every infirmity is an attack of the devil. Some of them are just natural reactions of our flesh and the deterioration of our flesh. I'm not sure I should share. I was at a doctor yesterday just getting a checkup on certain issues I have, and he says, well, you look like everything's fine. You should be able to live out the next 15 years. And of course, he's looking at my age and the life expectancy of men in that age, and I thought, 15 years? I didn't like when he said that. I thought, I started doing the math about how old Aaron would be in 15 years. I, no, I'm not ready to check out yet in 15 years. All right, but some of the things that happen to us are just the natural process of aging. I turned 69 this month. I decided that's my last birthday. All right, from now I'm having unbirthdays. Just like you ladies do when you hit 39, then you start backing up. I hit 69, I'm backing up. Next year I'll be 68. We'll just do it that way. That'll extend those 15 years even longer than that. But the devil was on this woman in such a way that he was the source of her infirmity and her being bent over. And so the woman's problem was she had a spirit of infirmity, and she'd had it for a long time. 18 years. Can you imagine? Now, 15 years doesn't seem long in the way that guy presented it to me, but 18 years of an infirmity does sound like a long time, of dealing with that for such a long period of time. I'm sure she has been praying for 18 years. If she's been going to the synagogue faithfully, I'm sure her prayer life, she probably has a good prayer life for others, because when people get to accepting their own conditions and understanding their own conditions, it gives them a heart toward other people also. Sometimes you and I have to experience some difficulties so that we'll be more compassionate to others that experience difficulties. So sometimes our difficulties are not just as punishment for sin or something like that. Sometimes it's the Lord preparing us to be a blessing or a help to somebody else down the line somewhere. And in that sense, we ought to embrace our difficulties and our challenges. And so this woman's been faithful for all these years, praying for all these years, and it's taken 18 long years, and she has not gotten any better, as it says of one woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years, but rather grew worse. She's still there in the synagogue, and she's bent over. That was her problem. Second of all, we've already talked about it, the presence, and that is that she was in the synagogue. It did not keep her from the place of worship. It did not deter her from being faithful to God. What would it take to deter us from being faithful to God? I hope it would take something major. And again, there are folks, we pray for those that are shut in, those that are at home, those that are in a nursing home. We're not saying they should be up and out. We understand those things. But what would it take to put us in a position where we couldn't get up and couldn't get out? I love the live stream. Dixie, when I was over there a couple weeks ago, thanked me profusely for having live stream so that she can sit home and feel part of this. I know my wife Sonia, when she was staying home with her mom for those couple of years, they were excited to be able to get that. That's fine. I'm glad for that. I'm glad for that for those people. But if we're physically able to be in church and just sit home and watch it online, that's a whole nother story. We need this togetherness. We need this corporate worship. We saw what happened during the, I hate using the word, we saw what happened during the COVID period, where they tried to close the churches down, and how people had to deal individually and personally and alone without the church. Now, not so much here, because we kind of broke the mold there, but a lot of folks stayed home from church. And they had to deal with their situations alone instead of having the corporate worship of the church. Here's a woman that made it there every Sabbath day. Made it there to make sure she was in attendance. And even when she could have been discouraged because nobody there has given her any help at all in these 18 years, she was still there. So that's a woman needing the miracle. Second of all, and it seems so short because verse 10 to 17 is what we read, and verse 12 and 13 is all it takes to get the miracle over and done with. I like that. It's really brief. It's really short. The reaction to it is longer than the miracle itself. And the miracle is in verse number 12. When Jesus saw her and called her, he laid hands on her and cured her. Now, I just kind of summarized right there, but that's how simple it was. It said, and when Jesus saw her, We've called that the care, his care for her. When Jesus saw her, does Jesus care? The great hymn says, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. And when Jesus looked at that woman, he looked at her like nobody ever looked at her before. Some had looked with pity. Some had looked maybe disdainfully at her, again, like those people with the blind man. Who did sin that this man is born blind? Maybe somebody looked at her in a judgmental spirit and say, all right, what did she do? What did her parents do that she's in that condition? She'd been looked at in many different ways before, but never with the compassion that Jesus looked at her with. And understand that when we go through our trials and tribulations, nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. And that just the look on his face, the compassion, I think the miracle probably started, and she started to realize there was some hope right there the minute her eyes caught his eyes. And she realized that he was looking at her. When Jesus saw her, who did he see? What did he see? Did he see anybody worthy? Did he see anybody deserving? No, he saw a sinner. He saw a woman. Not sure how old she was, but she'd had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. She'd been dealing with this for a time. She's probably up in years a little bit anyways. But there was nothing in or of her that would merit Jesus looking on her with the compassion he had. She's not a relative. She's not a friend. She's not a disciple. She's just a woman in the synagogue. And yet Jesus saw her and he cared. Because that's how he looks at every one of us. What is there in us that he should look and care about us? We're just sinners. There's nothing outstanding about us. If other people knew us as well as we know ourselves, we'd be in bad shape. And yet Jesus knows us better than anybody else does and knows us even better than we know ourselves. And yet he still loves us and cares. There's no fault in him. That's what Pilate said. I find no fault in this man. How can you find fault in somebody that loves the unloving? Shows grace to those that don't deserve it. And here he saw her, when Jesus saw her, in spite of her uncleanness, in spite of her stoopedness, if that's a word, in spite of her condition, he saw her. And the Bible says in verse number 11, or verse 12, and when Jesus saw her, he called her. When Jesus saw her, he called her. Christ called the woman to him. He singled her out. In this case, she didn't come to him, he came to her. Another great old song says, he came to me. And that's the way the Lord operates. He finds us when we're unworthy. He finds us when we're undeserving. He has compassion on us. And he calls us. And he called her. He calls his own by name, the Bible says. He's got many sheep, but he calls his own by name. He knows us inside and out. He knows our down sitting and our uprising, the psalmist said. Knows everything about us. That should humble us, knowing he knows everything about us. That should encourage us, knowing that in spite of everything he knows, he still loves us. And so he called her to him, it says in verse 12. And then it says, and said unto her, so he saw her, he called her, he said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. All it took was a few words. Didn't take a great show. Didn't take a circus production. It just took speaking some words. If these great so-called faith healers were really faith healers, they wouldn't have to get up on a stage and wave their coats around, slap people in the forehead, slay them in the spirit by sending their hand out and they all fall down backwards. If they were really of God, you know all they'd have to say? Be healed. Wouldn't even have to shout it, yell it, scream it. All they'd have to do is speak it. If they were of God. But they're not of God. Jesus Christ, all he said was, "Woman, thou art loosed." Look at verse 13. And he laid his hands on her. He merely touched her shoulder. Said, "Thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And immediately, she was made straight. She'd been stooped over for 18 years. All hope was probably gone. No one else thinking anything could ever be done. She'd die in that condition. But when Jesus touched her and spoke to her, she stood up straight. I've written at the bottom of my Bible, "Jesus will straighten you out." That's not exactly what that means right there, but that's the same thing. Jesus will straighten you out. And he came to this woman in her condition and did something supernatural. See, when you have an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be a difference. There's going to be a change. You're going to be made straight. That doesn't mean your posture is going to change, but you're going to be on the straight and narrow. You're going to walk the straight path. Because when you've met Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't want to disappoint him. You don't want to fail him. Oh, we still do because we're imperfect. But when we do, it grieves us. That's the difference between a lost person and a saved person. We're both capable of doing the same thing. Both capable of doing the same thing. But what a saved person does that a lost person might do, the lost person will do it and not give it a second thought. The saved person, it'll grieve them. Take something as small as, if I could say that word, of telling a lie. A lost person won't blink. They'll tell a lie, they'll cover their tracks, they'll say whatever they have to say to get them through, and then they'll laugh about it later. But a saved person will tell a lie and know when they're telling it they're telling a lie, and it will grieve them until they confess it to God. You know why? They've been made straight. They've been made straight. That's a good test for us to see whether we've been made straight. Not to see whether we're sinless, because we're not, but that sin grieves us. And so he spoke to her, and he laid his hands on her, and he touched her. "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." He called, she responded, he touched her, she was made whole. That's how simple the miracle is. It is, in a way, a picture of salvation as well as is a picture of service. It's a picture of salvation because that's how immediately a lost person can be made straight. It doesn't take a period of time. It doesn't take a 12-day training period. It doesn't take being baptized or getting a spiritual gift. All it takes is a relationship with Jesus Christ. All it takes is a conversation with him, knowing that we have nothing to offer and he has everything to give, and that his words can make us whole again. And so we see the miracle, the working of the miracle in verse 12 and 13. Then it would be nice if the story ended and Jesus went on to the next place. But Luke tells us there were some repercussions because of that miracle. When the Lord has his hand in a situation, there are going to be results. There will be the positive result of a stooped woman being made straight. There are going to be the negative results of some people that just aren't happy about it. Who in the world could not be happy by a woman being bound by Satan for 18 years being made straight? Who cares if it's Christmas Day? Who cares what day it is, what time it is? This woman, having been bound 18 years, this very moment is made straight. Everybody should be rejoicing, but that's not the way it works. Some people just don't like it. Verse number 14 identifies that person for us. It tells us about the wrath of the miracle. While verse number 13 tells us that the woman glorified God. That's what it says at the end of verse 13. She was made straight and glorified God. That's what will happen when God gets into your life. It says, the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. That's a strong word. Indignation. That's not just anger. It's extreme anger. The dictionary defines it. Extreme anger with contempt. That's what indignation is. You can be angry and sin not. But indignation is extreme anger with contempt. There's the edge to it right there. A contemptuous spirit. And so the Bible says it was the ruler of the synagogue, that one who should have had the most compassion. He's seen her enter every Sabbath day for 18 years. His heart should have gone out to a member of his flock. He should have been rejoicing that this woman was made whole. But the Bible says he was filled with indignation. Why? Because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. The source of the wrath was the ruler of the synagogue. Religious leaders are often the most antagonistic to the real working of God. And then we see the severity that he answered with indignation. Then we see the Sabbath day, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. Jesus gives a lesson here down in verse 15 and says, if an animal needs help on the Sabbath day, you have no problem helping him. You don't consider that labor. You don't consider that work. That's a necessity. You've got to get that ox or that donkey out into the stall and get it watered. If you have that much compassion for the animal, how can you not have compassion for this daughter of Abraham? They followed him on the Sabbath day through the cornfields and watched the disciples pluck the ears of corn. Man, they had an agenda. They were looking for something to accuse him of. And the Lord didn't hesitate. I appreciate that. He could have not healed on the Sabbath day. He could have made an appointment for the next day to go back to that woman and come to her house and heal her. But he wasn't going to let time, he wasn't even going to let the Sabbath be a hindrance to healing her when she needed to be healed. You know what the ruler of the synagogue is saying? Wait till tomorrow. Come back tomorrow. Go another... Pharaoh said, another night with the frogs. When Moses said, when do you want the frogs to disappear? He said, tomorrow. I could never understand that one. Why didn't he say, right now, get rid of these frogs? But they wanted her to wait one more day. She'd been 18 years. What's one more day? Jesus said, no, I'm going to heal her today while she's here. Call upon him while he's near. Behold, today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. So the Sabbath, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. I kind of suspect that even if he hadn't healed on the Sabbath day, they wouldn't have appreciated it. Because he did something they couldn't do in 18 years, and I don't think they would have liked that either way. Notice then what I've called the subtlety. And this is what I like about the Bible when you pay attention to the words. Notice in verse 14. He was filled with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. Notice these words. And said unto the people. That's devious. I've called it subtle because I had to have a word that started with S. But devious would be a better word. Manipulative. If you have a problem with someone, what does the Bible say to do? To go to that person. Not to go to their brother or sister, not to go to their family, not to go to their relatives, friends, neighbors. If the ruler of the synagogue was keeping the law of Moses, he would have approached Jesus and said, you shouldn't have done this on the Sabbath day. It should have been a private discussion between the two, but he wasn't worried. That wasn't his goal. That wasn't his motive. He wanted the people to be against Jesus. And so he said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to worship. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath. He's pleading his case to the jury. And making Jesus the accused. Saying that he was the one that was at fault. The ruler of the synagogue said to the people, and I know I'm not following the outline too much here, but notice who the Lord answered in verse 15. Then the Lord answered him. The Lord didn't answer the people. He didn't put them in between them. This man wanted to put the people there and try to... It's kind of like the Pharisees did at the trial of Jesus before Pilate, as they integrated themselves and mingled and mixed with the Jewish people. Said, don't give us him, give us Barabbas. We have no king but Caesar. That wasn't the people shouting that. That was the Pharisees doing it, and then the mob mentality took over. And here he wants to get the people on his side, so he spoke to the people, and Jesus said, let's not involve them in this. It's between you and me. And he said to him, thou hypocrite. Jesus did not have a lot of patience with religious hypocrisy. He didn't have patience for it. He had compassion and tenderness when it came to children. Suffer the little children to come unto me. When the disciples said, don't bother them. Suffer the little children to come unto me. He had patience with every sinner he ever dealt with. He was disappointed when a sinner like the rich young ruler would come to him and then walk away without trusting him as Savior. He'd walk away. It grieved Jesus about that. But when it came to the religious leaders, you've read Matthew 23, right? Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Whited sepulchres. Fine person, make them twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. He had some pretty strong words for them. And to this religious leader, the ruler of the synagogue, Jesus pinned him out, pointed him out, and said to him, thou hypocrite, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? The suffering we mentioned already, the ruler of the synagogue said, let her go till tomorrow. Let her wait another day. I don't know what's going to happen. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. One of the scariest things, I think I can go a little stronger and say, the scariest thing in the world that you can ever experience is to be witnessing to somebody that's lost, to see them under conviction from the Holy Ghost, and know they need to get saved, and say, not right now. I'll wait till tomorrow. I've had that happen on a few different occasions, not a lot, but a few occasions, and every time my skin just freezes. I get scared to death, because those are the most, putting off salvation through Christ is the most dangerous thing you could ever do, because you have no guarantee of tomorrow. Can you imagine that person, God forbid, that they would die before they made that conviction a profession of faith, and died 12 hours after having had the opportunity and planning in 12 hours maybe to receive him, but not having done it? I don't even want my mind to have to go there and think about that. There are 6 days. In them, therefore, come and be healed. But not on the Sabbath day. Man, get saved on the Sabbath day. If God tells you to do something, do it no matter what day it is. And then the scolding. The Lord answered him, thou hypocrite. Doth not each of you on the Sabbath day? And look at this. I like this in verse number 17. You say, well, that was the ruler of the synagogue. He was all alone. He was the only one against Christ. Notice again, verse 17. And when he had said these things, notice the plurality of the next word, adversaries, not his adversary, the ruler of the synagogue, his adversary. The ruler of the synagogue is the one that spoke up, but there was more with him. There was more behind him. He wasn't alone. He might even have been the ringleader of this group, but there was more with him, probably the other religious leaders in the synagogue, maybe some of the elders of the Jews that were there. When they had said these things, his adversaries were ashamed. Good for them. Sometimes people need to be ashamed of their sin. ashamed of their denial of Jesus Christ, ashamed of their rejection of Him. Would to God that more sinners were ashamed today of their sin instead of bragging about it and boasting about it and publicizing it. It's all over the place. His adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by Him. You remember what Jesus said? I came not to bring peace, but a sword. That's what He meant when He said a sword. When Peter drew one in the garden, He said, put your sword away. He wasn't talking about a literal physical sword. He didn't say, I came to bring a sword. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But my kingdom's not of this world. So He wasn't talking about, when He said, I came not to bring peace but a sword, He's talking about this very thing. The people were divided because of Him. His adversaries. But the people rejoiced. Oh, there's a big difference in how you react to spiritual things. The world reacts to spiritual things in one way. You and I react to spiritual things in another way. And never the twain shall meet. Don't expect lost people to appreciate spiritual blessings. Because it's just, I have not seen nor ear heard. The Bible says, natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Because they are spiritually discerned. They can't understand them. That's why a person says, well, I tried to read the Bible, I don't understand it. Now, a young convert, that's understandable. We get that. But a lot of people can't understand it because they've never trusted the God of the Bible. Never had their eyes open so that they could trust it. So there was a division because of Him. All the people, the adversaries were ashamed, but the people rejoiced for all the glorious things. Glorious things. You know what that tells me? There was more done in the Sabbath, in the synagogue that day than what He just told us. We only saw one thing. The woman stooped over standing back. He said they rejoiced for all the glorious things He'd done. I think there might have been others there that day. And I don't think the ruler of the synagogue rebuking Jesus for doing what, you know, I think he did. Bring me another one. Get another one over here. Let me heal another one. It didn't discourage the Lord from doing it. It encouraged Him to do it even more. That's what opposition ought to do for us, for the things of God. Not discourage us, but light a fire under us and get us to do even more. The healing of the stooped woman. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.